All right, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, for worship to you first, to want to know you, to want to understand you, to want to be obedient, help us to bring this word out. Help it to be taught the way it should be in the power and the anointing of the Spirit, and then help everyone hear, whether it's to apply to their life or so that they can help others to take it to heart through the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Marriage 101, the Written Word University. Woo! Can't go to a better university. Nothing less. We're going to cover something today that is a massive, massive tool that affects every life in here, either directly or indirectly. I guarantee you there's a lot of people in here that are being extremely affected by what we're going to talk about today, and usually it's in quietness. This is a tool that Satan uses to stop our walk with Jesus dead in its tracks, even though we don't realize it sometimes. And it makes some people in here live every day of their life defeated and miserable, sometimes apparently, sometimes quietly. And it affects every one of us to a degree. One of the biggest, most successful things that Satan does to destroy us today is to affect our marriages and our intimate relationships. The best of the best suffer constantly. And some are just completely living on the edge all the time. And in a Christian environment, you'll come in here and you sometimes won't even tell your spouse, but you surely won't tell your Christian brothers and sisters because you're supposed to be better than that. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you come in here and you're hurting, man, take the face off. You'd be surprised how many people you'll influence just by being honest. We're supposed to come here to get help. Not to say we have it all. If you have it all together, you don't belong here. We'd be making statues of you because you're a saint. So maybe that's why the good Lord lets me be the pastor, because you can look at me and say, if he'll still come, I'm okay. So I'm not going to waste time. I looked up statistics. I'm not even going to waste the time in this sermon talking about the rising, crazy rising percentage of cohabitation instead of marriage. Divorce rates have remained consistent, even though marriages have declined because of rising cohabitation. Multiple remarriages, being married second, third, fourth, fifth time, have increased exponentially. These are all just signs of the time. And again, if you don't believe in Christ, don't you dare even look at those statistics and say, how could they? Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't we? The problem is that we as Christians usually mirror that. That's when it's a problem, right? Because we know better. Because we do have the rule book. And we're supposed to have the Spirit to help us follow it. Everybody's heard these statistics enough. And here's the problem. Statistics aren't squat. The problem is that even in this group, every one of us have seen and felt the pain that these statistics will represent. You don't have to hear statistics. Some of us are living in it right now. And I'll guarantee you, if you will listen to me through this, I don't care if you think your pretty little Christian marriage is perfect, you're going to learn things that you could do a lot better. And the reason the good Lord's brought this back to me is because I get so busy, He's stopped me dead in my tracks and said, hey, you remember all those things you've preached? You need to buck up. Because you get busy, you get stressed, you get tired, you start habits. You begin to not be the person you should be in a marriage. And so we're going to get back to it. Because there's a lot of pain and suffering and anxiety and depression and detachment right here in this room. Whether you're directly involved in a bad marriage or you're feeling the repercussions of it. And what happens is this, and I know you can relate to this, when the single most important person living on this earth becomes a source of pain and insecurity, you lose focus on everything. There is no priority on anything anymore because you're hurting so bad, even quietly, that you can't focus on anything else. And it messes up your whole life. There's just this deep hole that nobody knows about. And sometimes you'll crawl out of it and then one thought and you fall right back in. It handicaps your relationships and it keeps you so absorbed in your pains that Not only are you no good to yourself, but you're not thinking one thought for God. You're not loving people. You're not searching for His will. You're not living the way He wants because you're so absorbed in your pain. And I understand that. Anybody that's been married any length of time, you've been through periods like this. Here's the vicious circle that often happens in a marriage, okay? The secret to why a lot of marriages are suffering is because we don't put God first, right? But the secret to why we can't just finally get it together and put God first is because we're suffering so much in our marriage, and our depression and anxiety keeps us from focusing on God. And Satan will use this constant vicious circle. Your marriage keeps you too miserable and you won't reach out to God because you're hopeless, and your marriage is never going to get better until you reach out to God because He is the only hope. And Satan will make you spiral until you fall apart. And it's happened many times. So what you have to do, you have to get back to, because here's the problem, we're just following the world. We're just doing what the world says. We're so sucked into all the ways the world sees marriage. We're not living any different. You're not living by God's playbook. And then you get into this cycle and you wonder why you're so miserable. You're not doing it God's way. That's why you're so miserable. And what you got to do is take a look at the book, because He's a pretty smart guy. And B, listen, the cycle breaker. Somewhere, somehow, you have to break the vicious cycle. And that break starts with finally coming to God and admitting where you are and depending on Him to fix what you will never fix. Nothing we're going to talk about today can be done by us. And this is what gets me, and I'm part of it too, guys. You know the big political, social scene we have as Christians to protect the godliness of marriage. This is who it's supposed to be and no other, and this is how it's supposed to be and no other way, and we're so ready to fight the fight that it better be according to God and His will and His principles because it was God ordained, and doggone, I'll bet you not 2% of us are carrying those principles we fight so hard for into our own marriages. Did you hear what I just said? That's all of us. We fight so hard for the sanctity of marriage, and we don't even live by the rules. And we all suffer. And we miss so much. So what I want to do without further ado is jump into just a handful of the most important ways we can honestly apply God's word to our lives. So don't think this is just for the troubled marriages, but I know in a room this size there's probably plenty. This is for every marriage here because we all get caught up in the world. We all get caught up in our busyness and we're not doing what we should do. Remember this. There's even a country song, I wish I'd looked it up. It says, if it's meant to be, it'll be. I don't know all the lyrics. Everybody believes, well, that perfect love. Well, see, she doesn't. Everybody says, well, if it, you know, that perfect love, it's just going to happen. You can't force it. You can't stop it. It's just going to happen. Listen to what I'm going to tell you next. Awesome love doesn't just happen, okay? It goes against everything God designed it for. Listen. Awesome love requires an awesome amount of effort. It's what makes it awesome. If it was easy, if it was natural, it wouldn't be precious. Awesome love requires an awesome amount of effort. And that's why not a lot of people find awesome love. It's the worth and it's the effort that you put on the person that you choose to love that makes that love priceless and special. Not some ooey-gooey fleeting infatuation. And I hope you got that. It's a good place to start. I won't say it's going to fix your problems. I know it takes two. But I'll guarantee you, whether you think you're the victim or whether you know you're the problem, there's always a problem on both sides, and I'll guarantee you, if you will listen and you'll apply God's word sincerely, it will make a difference in your marriage no matter where it's at, no matter who you are, no matter whose fault you think it is, you listen and don't apply one thing that's said today to your spouse. Apply it to yourself. This has been a long time coming. We haven't talked about this in a long time, and we've needed it. Let's look at a few ways that we can follow God's way and stop following the world's pattern. And once you hear what I have to say, because it is not what I have to say, I'm just bringing you God's word because I need it as bad as you did. So once you hear all this, and it's not going to be a lot, it's up to you where you go from there. It could be another great sermon. You can go on out of here and just wallow in your pity, or you can do something about it because you will have the instruction after today. The first biggest thing you got to understand, you'll understand what I mean by that statement. Your mate is not God. Some of you instantly say, oh, don't worry, I've never made that mistake. Right? So here's the best first way for you to make your marriage better. Are you ready? You're going to think this doesn't make sense, but you'll see how it does. In order to make your marriage better with your mate, stop focusing on your mate. Your mate's not your problem. You got to, and this is where you say, well, I don't treat them like God. Very often in a troubled marriage, believe it or not, you have made your spouse into an idol. And you say, no way. Well, listen to me. Well, first of all, God's not going to be part of something that involves an idol. So if your spouse is an idol, you're already going to be in trouble trying to get God to bless it, right? But this is why the fact that you are so angry at your mate for not meeting your expectations shows right away, and you better grasp this, that you have made them into an idol. And here's why. It doesn't mean you bow down at their feet and worship them, but it means this. You've made them into a god because you have this expectation that they're going to meet your every need, and because they don't, you're upset. And you have an expectation that they're going to act and live perfectly. And when they don't, you're upset. And you have this expectation that they're going to love you passionately and correctly and unconditionally, just like Christ promises to. And when they don't, you're upset. The last time I checked, they're human, they're not God, but because of your expectations put on them that only Christ alone could fulfill, that's why you stay so upset at them all the time. So yes, you've made them into an idol. And yes, I've done it. Ask yourself this. Is your day-to-day happiness and self-esteem, listen, constantly based solely upon what your spouse thinks of you or how much trouble you're having with your relationship? If the majority of your happiness and sadness and the majority of your self-esteem and everything your day is going to incorporate as far as your emotions is based solely on how things are going with your spouse right now, they're an idol. If you try to please your spouse, even if it means that you're breaking God's will, if you don't work for God, if you don't attend church, if you let your kids be led astray and abused because you've got them on such a pedestal, you've got to do right by them, even at the cost of the rest of your family. If you'll turn your back on what God's called you to, if you'll go places and do things and associate with people that you know you shouldn't because it pleases your spouse. Now, I'm telling you, you want to do all that you can for your spouse to show them that you belong to them. We'll get into that. But the moment that they begin to purposely draw you away from God and you allow it to happen, you have now made them not only into an idol, but one that's more important than God. You be loving, not rebellious. But anytime your spouse draws you away from God in a way that you break his laws and break his heart, your choice is clear. And if your self-esteem is based on no one but them, realize you've made an idol out of them. And I'm going to show you why that's such a big, big, big deal. One of the biggest mistakes we make in a relationship is because we become so completely attached and reliant upon each other. Because that's my everything. That's my God, even though you won't say it. That Now listen, this is so important. When they screw up, when they sin, when they let you down, when they act like a beanhead, you know what happens? When they go down, you're so attached to them, you go down with them. You're so heartbroken, you're so betrayed, you're so hurt that you can't function, and you're angry, and there's unforgiveness, and there's bitterness, and there's depression, and you go right down with them, maybe for different reasons, but you're so attached to them and them only, you go right down the tubes with them. And that's the majority of all marriages, Christian and not. We become so lost in their problems because we're associated so directly with them that we cannot fulfill the whole, listen, reason that we got married in the first place. In God's eyes, it wasn't so you could feel ooey-gooey and get all of your needs met and live happily ever after. That's so cheap. God called you to this person. Please, if you listen, say amen.
Amen.
So that you could be the one to continue to show unconditional love and acceptance when it's not deserved. And until they let you down, until they sin, until they drown, and you stay to love them, how is your love ever tested? How is the whole reason you got married in the first place ever tested? Until you get to the point that the rest of the world says, I'm done. That's not love. That's self-love. That's I'm finding a way to make my life easier, and you're the tool for me to do it. But real love, the love that God has incorporated into marriage, says you are there to be their everything like I am here to be your everything. And you aren't really showing love until they do drown, until they do let you down, until they do fall into sin, until you do have a reason to walk away in the eyes of the world. Then you can be the Christ in the marriage that I called you to be. That's why you're here. When they fail, you don't go down with them in your misery, and I've been betrayed, and woe is me. You are the single, solitary person God says the most to about choosing to continue to love and stay and serve when nobody else is there. And let me tell you what, whether you're having problems or not, you know you're the single, solitary, most powerful person that God has called to pray for your spouse, because nobody knows how screwed up they are more than you. And I'll guarantee you there's nobody that has the vested interest in praying for them like you do. And if you're not passionately praying for and with your spouse, who is? And if you're not doing that, but you're telling me that you're living according to God's laws in marriage, you're nuts. You're their spiritual everything besides Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this. Please listen. The times when your spouse has let you down, when they have sinned, when they have been an idiot and a moron, when you are depressed and heartbroken and betrayed, is very often the number one time your spouse is hurting the most, or broken the most, or overwhelmed the most, and the most in need of forgiveness and help. And you turn on them because you've been done wrong, justifiably so. But is that the way Christ taught us to love? I've been done wrong, so I'm out of the game. No, Christ taught us to take those hurts, bring them to Him, be recharged through His Spirit, and then go back to the one that hurt me and lift them up. So yes, they might be the one that's wrong. But it doesn't mean that you've walked in their shoes and you can feel their heart. And it doesn't mean that your number one obligation is not to just suck it up and get back in there, because they might just be hurting worse than you, even though they were the source of your pain. And when the rest of the world quits, that's when it's time to roll your sleeves up and go help that hurting spouse. Ladies, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. We always take that as such a bad word. I'm his helper? Well, for those of you that were here when I went through this years ago, the word helper there is azer. And it's used almost every time as God being the helper to us. So I don't think it means you put on your little French maid outfit and went and dusted a table. It's a military word that says this word helper is always used for God helping someone come alongside, military fashion, stand beside you, encourage and support in the fight, in the battle. Ladies, that's the word that God gives to you to be the helper of your husband. I don't quite think that means that when he falls in battle, you can run and say, he hurt me. Men, before you think you're off, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church in what class? That's a pretty tall order. I think we pretty regularly let Christ down, sin against him, turn our back on him, mistreat him. And he says what? Give yourself for them anyway. They aren't there to be your little servant. You are to give your life to them. And if you're not, it's really hard for you to call yourself a Christian. And there are always times and seasons we're going to screw up and we're going to be the one that needs the rope and we're not going to fulfill this. But if this is the way you live your life, you better really, really, really back up, regroup, and check your heart with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. What does edify mean? Lift up, encourage, not tear down, not criticize. Edify one another just as you also are doing. Okay, if this is true for the rest of the body of Christ, how much more for the single most solitary important relationship of your life? The one person who puts the most weight to every encouragement and critical thought that you have about them, the one person who's hurt or lifted the most by your words and thoughts, don't you think they deserve the edification and encouragement more than the rest of the world? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, how much more the one you're tethered to for life. This is not happy thoughts that goes with pixie dust. This is the way your mindset is supposed to be as a Christian. And because we take it as cliches that we get to send to people on Facebook when they're hurting, instead of actually thinking we're supposed to apply them to our thought process, is why we stink and we're just like the world in our relationships. Until you take these things and you say, you know, God's pretty smart. You know, he's pretty loving. You know, there might be something to this. You're not going to get any better. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Two things. He says, have fervent love. That's a command. So yeah, you can choose to have fervent love. But secondly, because love will cover a multitude of sins. There's a lot of stuff you and your spouse only know about each other. And instead of being the one to rub their nose in it and hate and reject them for it, why don't you let love cover the multitude of sins? Why don't you decide you can't change them and you love them through it and let God handle it while your love covers it? Did you get that? It's not up to you to bring it out to the world and throw it back in their face every 5 minutes. It's up to you to cover the sin in love and pray for God to do what you can't do. And your marriage will never be as good as it should be until you're tethered to God first. And let me tell you how that works. If I am tethered to God first, if my focus is not on my spouse, if they are everything in my world on this earth, but they are not my link, they're not my tether cord, I'm tethered to Christ. My self-esteem is in Christ. My direction, my meaning, my mission is first in Christ. What that means is you will never, ever, ever have more that you could give to your spouse than in that moment. Because then when you're tethered up high instead of tethered across and they start sinking, you can grab their little hand and you can hold on to the rope and you can be their source of strength instead of going down with them because poor, pitiful you got hurt in their sin. You can be tied to something that will keep you strong, that you draw your identity from, that can make you love like you would never love. And when your spouse goes down, you can be the whole reason you got married in the first place, their strength and their love when no one else will give them strength and love. But it only comes when you're tethered to God first. So a lot of times when you've got marriage problems, I would say about 99% of the times, listen to me, when you have a marriage problem, you usually don't have a marriage problem. You got a God problem. And you better just focus on getting it right with God, because if he fills you with strength, if your marriage doesn't get better, you're still going to be better. And suddenly you'll have a renewed strength to help the marriage instead of being a part of it. Even when you think it's them. I've had times that I would be so frustrated at the attitude and the love not shown. And then I've realized it's been a vicious circle. And when I changed and didn't ask them to change anything, and I actually started being the person I was supposed to be, the returned love was so strong and so fast it blew me away. And the whole time I had been feeding it. So don't be so quick to say it's all them. Then, when you're tethered to God, you can build and cultivate deep, true love, because that's your calling. That's your calling in marriage. That's what it's all about. Two people joined together to support each other as Azers, battle buddies, to get through it. It's literally one of the biggest reasons for marriage. Secondly, after you realize your mate's not God and you let yourself pursue and rely on God first, realize that your primary goal as a couple is to serve him. We have lost this today. Even the best of Christian couples. You're not just supposed to build your life for yourselves together. Where do we want to go? You're not just supposed to have your needs met by your new spouse. Well, they don't love on me enough. They don't serve me enough. They don't even know my love language. You're not just supposed to branch off in two directions while you have a marriage of convenience so you can support each other financially while you both go off and chase separate lives. That's great, but it's not Christian. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. God says you are one in me, so you can't serve individually. Might you have different callings? Yes. But one of your whole purposes to join with another person is to support and love and serve God first. If he's the only reason you're alive, if you felt like he brought that spouse to you, do you not think he has a purpose for you to be in their life according to his plan? That's kind of why it's so important to make sure you marry a Christian. And you've heard us say, and I've heard people say this back, and I'm so glad because it's true, God first. We said it today. Then your spouse, then your family, then your ministry. And if you don't have that focus, I just told you, if you're not focused on God first, how does your spouse work, right? But now here's what you miss. We categorize these things. Well, I'm going to put God right here and serve him, and then I'll come over here and serve them, and then I'll serve them. If you put God first, this is what we miss. Putting God first means that he is behind how you serve every other branch on that hierarchy. Because he's first. So whenever I serve anybody else, he's first. And there's a reason for that. Because when you serve other people, if he's first, you serve other people in a very different way, don't you? But if you categorize him, like, I don't have time for my wife because I'm serving God. I don't have time for my kids because I'm serving God. Well, serving God means you have time for your wife and your kids. And serving God means when you're with your wife, it's God first, so you're loving them in a different way. Serving God first means when you're with your kids or when you're in the ministry, you're reliant on him, you're focused on him. What you want to do for them is driven in your love and your will through him. Putting him first means he's part of it all. We categorize it, and that's not what it means. So if you're not walking with your wife in the power of God, you're not living the hierarchy. He's not really number one in all things. You, as a couple, have a definite calling and a responsibility to find your purpose and to work to support each other as one. Serving together is one of the most intimate things you could ever do. And if you go running off thinking you've got a calling from God and your spouse is not in that calling with you or not at least called to support you in it, you're probably not supposed to be there. So, That's why we have this verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. No matter how awesome a person is, no matter how involved you can be in their life, and you should be, you are not to pull them in as your everything and join with them spiritually and physically unless they're a Christian. You don't do it in hopes that they are. That's against Scripture. Because usually the one that's not a Christian will drag you down. But if you get married for the sole purpose of living for them in ways that no one else would, of supporting them when no one else would, hoping they'll support you when you fail, and if you come to them for the sole purpose of becoming one and serving your God, and they don't have the strength or the belief in the God that you do to make them love you like they should, or want the priorities that you have, why are you connected to them other than you've put yourself before God? Just can't help it. I'm swept away. Get over it. Real love is awesome, ooey-gooey emotion, but it comes from a choice and loyalty and love. And don't you kid yourself. If someone doesn't love God and you don't know if they'll ever make that choice, walk away. Because number one, God's got a plan for you, and you obviously are going to miss it in your disobedience. But number two, you won't be loved the way God calls your spouse to love you. And you will never follow His purpose without extreme trouble. Third, based upon your calling into the covenant of marriage, you made a covenant. You made a covenant to deeply cherish, to uphold, to love, even and especially when things are bad. The third thing needs to be, leaving will never be an option. Now, scriptures say that, okay, adultery, you can leave. Okay, if a believer leaves you, there's nothing you can do about it. There are scriptural reasons, yes, you could and you might need to, but even then, God says it's not an absolute. Even then, He says, if you can stand by them, please do. But unless somebody has slept around on you or they're an unbeliever that has left you while you begged them to stay, God says there's not one idiotic beanhead thing you should do to make that person leave. Because the whole purpose is to love the unlovable and to help the unhelpable. Now, does that mean you stay in abuse? Please get this straight when I tell you this. No. You or your children are abused, get out of that home. And just in love, reach out and tag them in the nose on the way. Just kidding. But listen, that doesn't mean you give up on them. You are nuts and you're not following God if you stay in abuse and you let your children be spiritually or physically or emotionally abused. You get out. But then you tell them from afar, I love you and I will never give up on you, but you will never hurt me and you will never hurt my kids and I have to follow my God. And if you get your act together, I am here because I am yours. But I will not be a part of that because it's not God's will. And if they decide to leave you, good riddance. But you, get yourself to safety, follow God, protect your children, and then you tell them, you don't deserve it, but I didn't deserve it. So I'm still here, but you're not going to hurt me, but I will never leave you. That's God. That's God's love. Even when I'm hurt, I won't leave you, but you won't hurt me and you won't hurt my children. That's the godly answer. No one calls you to stay in abuse. That's ridiculous. You're going against God's will to stay in abuse. You're not loving your children. You're not loving God. But you're going against what God called you to when you walk away and divorce and give up. I hope that makes sense to you. And here's the deal. When you're in a relationship and you say, I will not leave you. God says not to leave you. No matter what you do, you can stop bathing. You can get a little bigger. You can get mean. I won't leave you. You can get the Sinead O'Connor haircut. I'll stay. Only old people understand that one. Here's the deal. Number one, it allows them to be themselves, to not walk on eggshells and be somebody they're not. It allows them to be who they are and know that you're going to love them anyway. And number two, It takes away the fear. When I do sin, when I do fail, when I do things that somebody else would have given up on me for, and you didn't leave me, it suddenly takes away my fear and lets me realize, you really mean that. I am unconditionally loved. And it gives them a picture of Christ they won't get from anybody else. And until you can be the one that says there is no back door, there is no way out, I am with you to the end, they will never on this side of heaven experience what God's love really is like any better than that. And Jesus, when he talks about the great day of judgment, for all the stuff you did to me, this is what he says. There is no fear in love, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. If you're constantly walking around wondering, was this the last straw? Did I do it again? What's going to happen next time we fight? Oh my gosh, I bet they won't put up with me this time. You're living in torment. Fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God says, when we get to judgment day and you're all worried, don't be. When we get to judgment day, I want you to know now I'm going to be there and I'm going to be loving you. I'm not going to be judging you. And your marriage is supposed to reflect that. That's how your spouse can come to you and share their heart and their soul and their emotions and their fears and their anxieties. Only you. Do you know what a precious place it is when someone can bear everything, knowing no matter what they find out, what you find out about them, you won't leave them? That's what we're supposed to be for one another. That's marriage. Our goal to be Christ for one another is to see something in them worth staying no matter the cost. Did you get that? To see something in them worth staying no matter the cost, even if it's just obedience to God, because God says they're a treasure and you can't see it anymore. And I'll be honest with you now. I'm going to let my hair down. Sometimes you think about leaving. I have, for this reason. I am a screw up and they deserve better. And they won't leave me, and they could do so much better. Someone could love them more. Someone could give them more. They deserve so much more. If I go ahead and make the decision, they'll find somebody better. Has anybody ever felt that way? Well, let me tell you the answer to that. When you get to that point and you feel like they could do better and you shouldn't be there, so you want to leave, there is nothing you could possibly do better than to be the one to say, even though I feel this way, rather than to leave and let them find someone better, I will do and change anything I must to become the person that I think they deserve. Because what they really deserve, if you think they deserve better, is someone that cares enough to never give up, never stop trying, to think they're worth anything, any change, any sacrifice. And if you don't feel good enough, then you're in the perfect place to show that you can be that person that's willing to give and do and change anything to be what they need. Because that's what they really need. So, get over yourself and be what God called you to be. Number four. Keep your passion for your spouse. I couldn't go through this without covering this one, because it is one of the number one reasons we lose our way. One of the main things, sorry kids that you have to hear your father talk about this. One of the most amazing, intimate, bonding, special gifts in your life is a sexual intimacy that God created. While we think we have to take that gift away from God to make it all it can be, I don't understand when he's the one that made it. He's pretty creative. He's pretty cool. It was his gift. The thing that makes it so incredible is, listen, the thing that makes it incredible is the exclusivity and the worth put on the person with whom you share that intimacy. Stop and listen to me, because this is where a majority of you are going to either fail your marriage or make your marriage be a simmering pot instead of a boiling cauldron. The most incredible, awesome thing in intimacy sexually is because of the worth and the honor and the treasure that you put on the person with whom you are intimate with. And the world has so cheapened it and ruined it and made it into nothing and made it anybody, anytime, saying we freed ourselves, but in the process of freeing yourself and taking away everything that makes it awesome, you got to have more people, more things, more kinkiness, more craziness. I got to have more, because it never, ever, ever meets your needs, because you took it away from what it was meant to be. And you create a void that you try to fill. We have let the world's view seep in, and it's ruined everything. The world's view is what steals your passion, not your spouse. Your spouse, I don't care what reasons you say otherwise, please just shut your mouth and open your mind. Your spouse can be the greatest source of interest and desire in your life if you keep your thoughts and your passions focused on them. If you give your passion to everybody else in your mind, how can you expect your mate to keep you happy? What happens is you become a miserable slave and you covet all these things that you'll never have. So you're always wanting what you won't have, and you're never satisfied with the one person that has given themselves to you completely, solely, only for you, in the most awesome, loving way. And you take that and throw it in the toilet and go chasing after people and things that you'll never have. And without sounding too crude, one car drives like another. It's the worth that you put on the car. There's no better way to say it. You can play all the games you want with all the different people you want, but it is the worth and the love and the treasure that you put on that person. And even when you're with them, if you're just having sex and it's not the expression of who they are to you, you've missed it. And when you give all, what makes it so awesome is it's the most incredible, spiritual, wonderful thing God gives you to share with one person. And what makes it so powerful is that you say to one person, you are the only one special enough to receive this part of me. And when you throw it out to anybody and count it as nothing more than chump change, why do you expect to have any joy out of that gift? And I can promise you, growing up in a home that had pornography when I was young, you lose all worth for anyone, and everything becomes a focus on nothing except what you can get out of it. And you try me if you don't believe it. Try me for a month. You make sure every thought, every time you begin to have a thought, yeah, you're human. You can see somebody and say, they're gorgeous. It happens when people look at me all the time. But just kidding. Seeing someone and saying that they're gorgeous doesn't mean that you sleep with them in your mind and do every possible thing you could think of. Okay? That's not okay. This is what I'm telling you. If you put every thought on your spouse, if you stay faithful in the small things and you keep your passion for your spouse and your mind only goes in those places with your spouse will draw an honor and a worth to you, and your intimacy with them will grow in ways you will never dream and you won't understand until you try it. Some of you are so caught up in the world's ways you don't know that. Do you know how much pornography is rampant? Probably just in this room. How many people can't look at another woman or man without going to bed with them in their mind? And then you wonder why nothing special when you get home. When that one person is the only person you go to that place with, it becomes awesome again. Because that's what it was meant to be. I would like to do an entire service on it because so many people are in that pit right now. The most beautiful thing in the world is when you give. You literally, as a gift, listen to this, give your mind and your body to your spouse and no one else. And that's a God command. 1 Corinthians 7:4, a wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. You give yourself to that person, and you, in receiving that person, should treat it as the most treasured gift you've ever had. not something to be used for your pleasure. And lastly, and this will just take a minute, but I got to squeak it in here at the end. If you're listening, say amen, please. This seems so simple, but it's so important. One of the biggest, be on their team. You know, the number one problem with marriages is you are enemies and opposing teams. Be on their team instead of being a constant source of opposition. Some of you, it is your natural, literal instinct to disagree at first, anything they say or do. It is your natural instinct to be their biggest critic, whether you're in front of people or alone. Everything they say, you'll pick it apart because you got to be smarter. Some of you, it's your natural instinct to be the one to always see the worst, always see their mistakes, and always look down on them. They are the enemy that has to be defeated, and they're the opponent that you're competing with, and everything is who's smarter, who's going to make the decision, blah, blah, blah. And it becomes that you are constantly looking at the other person to see a fault in them so you will look better. And if you're going to tell me some of you don't live that way, you're nuts, because I can see it here. I can imagine what happens at home. And if you want to think that all of us haven't fallen into that pit, you're nuts. But if you fall into that pit and it becomes a way of life, which it very often does, you begin to compete with your spouse and you're not on the same team anymore. And you feel like it is your God-given right and responsibility to find everything wrong with them. Because who else will? Nobody knows how bad you stink besides me. I got to tell you. Instead of being that way, this is probably the biggest thing I could give you today. Let them know and feel that you are always their biggest fan, even when they don't deserve it. Let them know, not patronizingly, you're their biggest fan because even if they've screwed up, you know who they are. You know what their heart is like. That's why you chose them. And even in their darkest days, you're their biggest fan because you still know there's a big S on their chest under all the mess. Let them know that you are crazy about them instead of their biggest critic. I'm telling you, this alone will metamorphose a marriage. When you think your spouse isn't acting right, and all you ever do is critique them and tell them how they're wrong and how bad they're doing you, then they're probably not going to change. No matter what the conduct or attitude of your spouse, let's get over that. Let's erase that. Who cares? Okay? No matter what their attitude, if you'll focus on showing them enthusiastic support and respect rather than picking them apart and proving you're right and showing their faults, you will not believe how fast they will change. Because what I have found is usually when my wife is really getting on my nerves, I caused it because I was not being her biggest fan. And I will tell you, it's really hard when you get caught in that circle to be the one to break it. But listen to this. I've said it before, but some of you have never heard it. Have you ever had somebody that you know can't stand you, and every time they see you, they roll their eyes at you? And so when you're in a room having a good time, if they come in and become part of the party, your entire demeanor changes because you know what they're thinking about you. You know how they feel. You know everything that you're saying, they're playing it back in their mind sarcastically because they hate your guts. And it kind of changes the way you feel, right? You don't want to be around them. You'd like to get away from that. Well, if your spouse is the number one person being your critic and being cynical and putting you down and never on your team, how do you get away from that? That's sometimes why people never stay home and never want to do things with you and stay involved in Facebook, because you are their number one critic and they don't feel good about who they are when they're with you, and you're the number one person that's supposed to be their biggest fan instead of their biggest critic. So how are you going to get a better relationship? And when you're going through this and you don't understand how they act, well, guess what? Get this. This is going to be a shocker. Your spouse is damaged merchandise. I know that because I could talk to your spouse and tell them that their spouse is damaged merchandise. We're all damaged merchandise. Your spouse does, listen to me, does have hang-ups and quirks and bad habits and different ways and things that are just plain weird. I'd like you to raise your hand to make everybody else feel good about themselves, but I'm not going to do it to you because I'll cause divorce. But everybody in here can find something that's just plain weird and wrong and quirky about your spouse, and it drives you nuts. Not me, of course. Brenda doesn't have those things. I'm sure she's going to be listening to this service. Listen, it took me a long time to realize this. Oh, I wish we could talk all day on this because I know what a big deal it is. The goal, are you listening? The goal is not to be the one that has to challenge and change the differences and the quirks and the weirdness. Your goal is not to change all of that, and it took me so long to learn that, but to love them with the differences and the quirks. Because you're not so hot yourself. You're just as damaged. And if you let the differences and the annoyances, listen, become something that you accept and even defend on their behalf, because those differences and those weird ways and those quirky ways make them who they are, and you should be grateful. And you got them too, and every person you know has them. And it's not whether you can get the spouse with the least amount of weird, quirky ways, it's what will I do with those weird, quirky ways, because real love is what you do with them. And I spent much of my life resisting many of the things Brenda and I differ in, which is about 90% of our life, until I realized this is what makes my wife so awesome. This is her. So I will joy in going through the drive-thru and watching her try to order something, rather than resist and try to change her, because that's what makes my wife her. And there ain't nobody like her. True. Accept it. Defend it. Love it. Don't resist and change them. That's God's idea. And let me tell you something. I want you to listen. Listen. This is what makes it hard on you. You can do that when all is happy. But when work takes its toll and you're so tired all the time, when you're stressed, when you're fearful, when you're depressed, when you're fatigued, and you got so much on your mind, the last thing you want to deal with is one more quirky habit from your spouse, that's when the battle begins. And it really doesn't matter how bad the ministry's going, how hard it is at work, how much stress you have on you, or how many days you've slept 3 hours in a row, your spouse matters first. God's had to teach me that the hard way too. I don't care how tired you are, Doug. You don't have a right to dishonor, and it's hard. But don't give yourself the excuse, well, I'm tired and I work hard and I'm stressed and nobody understands how hard it is on me. If you lose your job, if you lose your health, it's not as important as your spouse. Every one of us has our little nut job that we are to be committed to accepting and loving like they are. Everybody put your spouse's face on that. Being on their team and being able to do what I just told you means that in a really big, big way, you have to learn to forgive. Forgiveness is the number one word in a marriage, because you can't admire, you can't pray for, you can't uplift, you can't support, you can't chase a dream with someone you won't forgive. Does it mean they deserve it? Heck no. You don't deserve it, but God gives it to you. It actually means you're doing what you should in a marriage, because remember, the whole part of a marriage is being there when you shouldn't be there. Here's what you want. I'll guarantee you, you're in one of these. You want to hold on to unforgiveness because you want them to hurt like you before you forgive them. If you forgive them, then they don't have to hurt, and they need to hurt because they did it to you. And maybe if they understand what it feels like, right? Or you just don't want to forgive because, well, you know what, God? They don't deserve it. Look at them. Or this is honest. Be honest. Sometimes you don't want to forgive because if I forgive and let them off the hook, they're just going to do it again. If I make them suffer, if I call out the consequences for the next 6 months, maybe they'll think twice. Well, you can let them know they did you wrong and still forgive them. And it's not up to you to hold forgiveness out until you can change them, because let's go back a little bit. Who's supposed to be the one to initiate change in their heart in the first place? God. The best way you can do that is by showing them a nice picture of God to remind them. So it's up to you in this marriage to forgive. Doesn't mean don't hold them accountable. Doesn't mean don't show trust when trust has not yet been earned back. But it means you give them the chance to be trusted. It means you wholeheartedly still accept them. It means the past is gone. Just when Jesus says, I forgive and forget, I've thrown it away, it's as far as the east from the west, he wants you to try to do that to the best of your human ability. I forgive you. I will not forget because I am hurt and I'm human. But forgiveness means I let you off the hook and I risk my heart by trying to build that trust again. It doesn't mean, well, I forgave you, but in 20 years, every time we fight, it's going to come up again because you didn't really forgive them. And as long as they're held in a pit and they hold that, they feel that being held over them, can they ever be themselves again? Can they ever love you unconditionally the way they need to again? No, you got to let them go. They do need to build the trust. You don't just throw it away and walk up and be trampled again, but they got to know your heart's in it and you believe they can do it and you're going to support them. Forgiveness is the key word. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. If he'll die for you while you're kicking at him, I think you can love your spouse and forgive them. And you know what? If you don't live by that, you tell me I'm wrong. Listen, it's only a matter of time before every single person in here crosses a line that you should be unforgiven and abandoned for. Every person in here. Not just talking about with God, I'm talking about with your spouse. Every person in here will have done something that someone could shake a fist and say, you just don't deserve them. So what's going to happen to you when you're there? This is God's way to marriage. It's powerful and it's honoring and it's fulfilling and it's extremely difficult and extremely selfless. But real love costs nothing less. Real love, because of what it is, shouldn't cost anything less. Because they're worth it. Because that's what makes it so awesome. And when you get over the world's view that all love is supposed to just be there for us to make me feel secure and happy and make my life better and I'm to be loved and served, that is the recipe for complete disaster and it has never one time worked in one single family and you never really found true love because the only love you had was for yourself in the first place. But when you decide that nothing less than my everything, when they don't deserve it, I will be here. I will do anything and everything to support them, whatever it costs me, and I will hope and expect the same thing from them, but I'll do it anyway. Now you've dug deep enough to find real love, not just in choice, but what you will find is that in your heart you will have a love, an emotional connection, a stability, a security in them that you will never, ever, ever find in your attempts to get married 20 times and trade off every time you find one you think will do a little better in serving you. That's not love. It's not a hard legalistic, well, you can choose to love them. It's the deepest passion you will ever have for someone when you keep digging deep in these layers and you realize they didn't let me down, they didn't leave me, they really are here. It becomes unreal. It becomes the sweetest love you'll ever have. But it's got to cost you or it's not love at all. So focus on God first. Decide the back door is closed. Be their biggest fan. And you change everything you need to change about yourself if your spouse doesn't decide to change one more thing. And stop using the excuse that your life is so tough to not be there for them. And then expect God to do it through you because you stink and you can't do it. But he can. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for showing me these things, because so many times I get off track and I have a wife that loves you enough to still be there when I'm screwed up. I thank you for your word to show me things I would never figure out in love. And I thank you for your spirit to keep me walking it. And I thank you for the spouse that you've given to me. And I pray everyone here would join me now in saying, let me be everything I need to be to her, regardless of what she does. Lord, let the people here who have been wrong and unloving, let this be the moment, the very moment they decide they're going to trust you and they're going to be different whether their spouse ever changes or not. Let decisions be made right now that are real, not emotional, that a light comes on and the trust is there and they want different. They don't want the world and they know your word is different. Let things change in this moment through the Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.